Matthew 27 is our text, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it, or see to it yourself." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Our Father, we look to you now to teach us, to warn us, to help us, Lord, to take a stand for you, to be strong in the faith, and to be ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us against our enemy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we are, of course, returning now to Matthew's account of the events of the last hours of the life of Christ. We have previously spent several weeks discussing the happenings of Thursday night, the Passover meal, the institution of the Lord's Supper, sort of farewell to his disciples, the hours among the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus fought through his agony of soul. But when he was done praying, he arose, he was calm, he was determined to face the fury of men and the devil. We've talked about the mock trial in the palace of Caiaphas, talked about the scene outside in the courtyard, and we've focused on a few of the people, the good ones and the bad ones, that Matthew has highlighted for us. Remember Mary with her jar of perfume. Of course, Jesus, all through this, steady, pure, brave, obedient. We thought of Caiaphas, bent on Jesus' destruction. Peter, loyal, but hasty, and in the critical moment, stumbling. And we've also already talked about Judas and the priests once before, making their dirty deal. So, and there's a couple of others who we're going to meet before it's all over. But today we have to deal with the terrible end of the devilish bargain that Judas made with the enemies of the Lord. Now, do you recall what I said last week? Is it not now crystal clear that the devil is a murderer? He is a fiendish destroyer. He is a defiler of human beings, right? It was the devil, the scripture said, that put it in the heart of Judas to sell Jesus. Now I will ask you, does the devil care one whit for Judas? Does he appreciate having him on his team? Is he going to reward Judas's doing the legwork for him? Is he going to pat him on the back and say to him, "Good job, well done"? Will Judas, when all of this is over, will he look back on this thinking that his clever deed was worth doing? Was it profitable? Was it satisfying to him? Is he going to live into old age remembering this thing that he had done and thinking that that was a fine episode in his life, and something that he's proud that he did, something he's glad of? Let's see how evil operates. Let's see how sin operates. The behavior of the chief priests here is so characteristic of how sin treats you, how temptation works to tantalize you with promises of profit and pleasure before the deed is done, and then afterward to spit on you with contempt and treat you like trash. If you'll look back to the beginning of chapter 26, I mentioned this before, if you'll look back at 26 and verse 3, it says, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Okay, and then jump down to 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I delivered him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him." Right? Mark says that when they heard this, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. Right? They didn't have a plan. They didn't know how are we going to go about catching him until Judas showed up and volunteered. Right? How are we going to get him? We can't do it with all these thousands of people here. We'll risk a riot. I don't know how we're going to do it. Here comes Judas. Right? He's got the solution. They were delighted. Right? Money? Yes, we'll give you money. It's excellent. You know, nice to meet you. Glad to know you. And Judas, lured by the prospect of a bag of silver. You know, how pleased he must have been with himself when he first felt the weight of that money in his hand and tucked it into his belt and, you know, felt it jingle on his way out. He congratulated himself, I'm sure. Isn't it just that way with, for example, sexual sin? How attractive the prospect of it beforehand, right? The rush of the emotions, the excitement, the anticipation of the embrace, the throwing off of inhibition, right? How willingly people give themselves over to it, how they fantasize and they wish for it and they look forward to the consummation of it, right? Whether that's teenagers, perhaps, or married people, right, lured into an adultery, or an older man setting his sights on a younger girl, right? A man entices a woman, or the other way around, or some other combination, right? And they start thinking of each other. They start spending time together. They flirt with each other, a few gifts, a few compliments, and she lures him away from his wife. Or he gets her to come up to his apartment for a nightcap, and all they can think of are the pleasures of the experience. They think of nothing beyond, right? And their heads are filled only with the immediate. Similarly with drugs and things like that, right? How do people get hooked on pot or heroin or whatever else? Right, they're lured in by the promise of a few hours pleasing release, right? A high, a couple of hours of escape from life, fun with their friends. Right, here, man, I got something for you that'll take the edge off, right? You'll forget your problems, you'll fly away, right? And you know how that kind of thing progresses, don't you? You know from experience. It starts with a little booze or a little pot with your friends in school, a pill maybe. Right, a couple of hours of pleasing experience, a thrill, and then eventually you try something a little harder. Eventually you've got to have it every day. And all you can think of is the good feelings that it brings. All you can think of is how you like it, the immediate benefits. And your supplier, he's your bud, right? You're happy to see him, he's happy to see you. Right, the liquor store owner who sells to the 17-year-olds, he's cool. Yeah, he's a good guy. He'll let us buy. Right, come on, come back again, fellas. What about armed robbery, things like that, burglaries? Right, our house was broken into. A couple of people get together, and they say, come on, we'll go knock over a couple of houses, a gas station, a Wawa, something like that. Right, it's easy. It won't be hard. You get in, you get out, you grab an armload of stuff, you enjoy the profits, okay? It was whoever came to our house, nobody was home, right? It was easy. You kick in the door, you're in there for 60 seconds, you grab the jewelry, you're gone, okay? The cops say, people do it for drug money, they say, it's part of a ring, you know, we're having trouble with these guys. Maybe you've seen footage on the news of one of these flash mobs, 50 or 60 teens, they organized by social media or whatever. We're going to show up. We're all going to go into the whatever store and just, they all show up. They rush in. They grab everything off the shelf. They rush out laughing. Everybody's having a good time. What's one security guard supposed to do? He can do nothing, right? It's exciting. What did you get? So this is sin. This is how sin works. It's how temptation works. It's how the evil one works. He puts the conscience to sleep, right? The conscience is muted. It's hushed. It's gagged, if you like. The evil one keeps you from seeing the wreckage that the sin is going to cause. Now, why do you think we call it a lure, right? What's a lure? And the fish sees the bait. He doesn't see the hook. All he sees is, something to eat, right? Something to swallow down in my belly. You see the attraction. You see the pros. You see the pleasures of it, right? You see the sparkle, the immediate benefit, right? The fool doesn't take the time to think, what's going to happen afterward? Temptation blinds you, right? You know what that's why they call it, the things on a horse, they call it blinders. So you can only see immediately in front, okay? What's the short-term pleasure? What's the short-term gain? A bag of loot, a one-night stand, a fix, a thrill, a future? What do you mean, a future? Consequences? Nah, come on. Who knows what Judas was thinking was going to happen? What did he think was going to happen? But apparently he didn't think it would come to this, right? Execution. How could he have been such a fool as not to see what the priests were going to do? What did he think? Jesus was going to escape? Did he think they were just going to have him beaten and then turn him loose? Were they send him into exile? Like, what were you thinking? Regardless of what he thought, the Sanhedrin, they certainly had their own designs. And so the verse says, verse 1 says, when morning came, okay, so now we're into Friday. This is what we call now Good Friday. They came together again to figure out how to have Jesus put to death. Now, because the Romans are ruling, the Sanhedrin itself does not have the power to put him to death. They don't. The Romans took away from the Jews the right to prescribe the death penalty because the Jews had been, ever since the Romans had showed up about 100 years ago, the Jews had been repeatedly rebellious, and so as part of the Roman force of authority, that the power of life and death is taken away from the native government, Jewish government, religious government, and given to the procurator, the governor. Okay, so if we want to have Jesus killed, we have to convince Pilate to do it. Okay, so that's what this meeting is about. How are we going to word this so that Pilate will perceive him as some sort of a political threat or a rebel or something and have him executed? And they bundle him off to Pilate. Judas sees them go, and he makes the immediate connection, right? He knows exactly what this means, that they're going off to Pilate. It means the death penalty is what they want, nothing less. And you know that the Romans have their favorite way of executing Jews. And Pilate is cruel, he's ruthless, and there is no way he's going to give 2 cents for the life of Jesus. So Judas, whoa, wait. I did not think it was going to come to this. This is not what I wanted. Okay? Well, now the jingle of coins in the palm of your hand isn't music in your ears anymore, is it? Okay? Now it's like a 2-ton lead weight. Now, one of the commentators said that the 30 shekels became 30 serpents coiling around him. Okay, the silver corrodes in his hand, burns him. Right, he's got to get rid of it. He's got to undo it. A couple of days ago, you were happy to have it. Right now, he wishes for nothing more than to give it back. Right in this version here says he was remorseful. He was NIV says seized with remorse. All it means is he changed his mind. Okay, he wanted to undo it. It's not the same word that the Bible uses of saving repentance. Okay, even though if you have King James, King James says he repented himself. Okay, it's a different vocabulary word. There's no love toward God here. Okay, there's only the shame. There is only regret over a bad outcome, or just wish this thing hadn't happened. What do they say? Unintended consequences. Isn't that the same old story? That's what they all say. Unintended consequences, right? It's like saying unplanned pregnancy. It's unplanned. Oh, you didn't plan it. It's like saying a drunk driving accident. It was an accident. Really. A botched robbery, they say. As opposed to what? A safe robbery? A successful robbery? Okay, the wrecked family, the broken marriage, the bankruptcy, someone's arrested, someone's fired from the job, someone gets a case of syphilis or hepatitis, right? I didn't mean for anybody to get hurt. I never meant to humiliate my family. I didn't think things would turn out this way. I'm sorry. I wish I'd never met those friends. I wish I'd never laid eyes on that girl. I wish we'd never gone out for that first drink. I wish I'd never got behind the wheel. Now you wish. You wish. Time only moves in one direction. It's too late to wish. You can't go back. You made your choice, and now that the innocent suffer, now you want to undo it? Where was your conscience a couple of days ago? Right? Why weren't you thinking of consequences before your sin was exposed? Okay, you see Judas's desperate attempt to undo his wickedness, whatever he can do to try to erase it, as if you can erase it, right? He goes back to his partners in crime. Or did I say partners? No. They only used him. He was their tool, that's all. He begs them, here, take the 30 back. I don't want it anymore. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. Oh, now you say he's innocent? What about before? So this is the torment of those who fall prey to the devil's temptation, right? Or who I would say who fail or neglect to resist his temptation. You see the damage done too late, okay? He keeps us from seeing the hook that's inside the bait. Only once the hook is firmly set in the jaw and your doom is sealed, then you see your foolishness. Then we berate ourselves. I can't believe I was such an idiot, right? I didn't think this far ahead. I didn't foresee the outcome, right? How many adulterers have said to their spouses afterward, I didn't mean to hurt you. I never meant to hurt you, right? Or they said to their children, I didn't want it to come to this. I never thought it would, right? How many tears have been shed by intoxicated drivers the morning after the crash? What good do the tears do? Last night you were laughing and having a blast and you were getting your phone out and planning on the calendar, when can we do this again, right? How many high schoolers the day after the prom wake up with overwhelming regret? Last night you were a princess. Today you're a used up hussy. Did I not say the devil is a vicious killer? He is a defiler, right? He's in disguise as an angel of light, as a bringer of good things. And you find out too late that you're caught. It's too late to give the 30 back to the priests. They don't need you anymore, Judas. You want sympathy from them? Who wants anything to do with a traitor scumbag? That's your concern now. Are you having second thoughts now? Well, that's your own business now. Right? They used him, and now he's worthless to them. So I'll ask you, does the publisher of the pornography care at all what happens to your marriage? Are you going to get sympathy from them? Does Anheuser-Busch care if your liver falls apart? No. They going to pay for your medical bills, your property damage? No. What's that to us? We made a transaction. You pays your money, you takes your chances. Right? Does the drug pusher care if the teenager ends up having a stroke? Are you going to go back to them and say, I wish I'd never gotten involved with you? Is he going to give you your money back if he sells you a bad batch? Okay? Does the drug kingpin, the drug lord, does he care if one of his street pushers ends up getting shot or ends up getting arrested? Is he going to show up in court and, like, you know, stand before the judge and plead to his good character? No, he's going to hang him out to dry. That's your problem. Does the abortionist care about the emotional trauma that girl is going to bear for the rest of her life? Are they going to provide her with a shoulder to cry on? Are they going to pay for her counseling? No, what's that to me? And the boyfriend, where'd he go? Right? He pressured her to have sex. He pressured her to get to the abortion. And now she goes, appeals to him for understanding and for compassion. What's that to me? He says. He got what he wanted. Right? Does Hollywood care? Does the music industry care if their movies and their songs and their lying ideas of sex and romance entrap a generation of young people? Are they going to refund your money if you ruin your life? No. QVC care if you go into debt? The casino, they care? You're a grown-up. Too late, you find out you're a pawn. You were a mark. You're a dupe. You were used. Okay. The thing about conspiring with sinners to sin is they're not going to have any qualms about sinning against you. Are they? What's that to us? See to it yourself. The priest said this. How cold is this? A priest, a convicted sinner, comes running up to you saying, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood, and instead of hearing from the priest that there is forgiveness with God, that sacrifice exists to cover your even the worst guilt. Instead of saying, you know, my friend, what you need, you poor wretch, is a sin offering, they say, take a hike. Get lost. It's none of our business. Judas, what have you done to yourself? You made a deal with the worst kind of person there is. Proud, power-hungry pretenders of virtue. Okay? You traded away someone who, by your own testimony, is innocent. His purity and goodness you yourself know about. You traded him away for a bag of money. Okay? You chose to help the side of corrupt hypocrites in their plot to take a life of an innocent preacher. You sold yourself to the devil is what you did. Will not all sinners, all participants and purveyors of all the world's iniquity, will they, the traffickers, the peddlers, the celebrities, the flesh traders, the perverts, are when they stand before God, are they not willingly, would they not willingly, like Judas, give it all back, desperately try to give back every penny, undo every moment of pleasure that they obtained by their sin? Will they not wish they had never indulged their temptations, they'd never taken the bait? Are they not going to feel the shame and the disgrace of having been the tools of Satan, the corrupter of the world, used by him to pollute the innocent? What reward is Satan going to give them on that day? Is he going to say, don't worry about it, I got your back? Nope. You're on your own. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you, says James. Your money is rotten. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is corroded, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat up your flesh as fire. For you have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have lived in pleasure and wantonness on the earth, fattening your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just who was not resisting you. On that day, they're all going to say, I have sinned. I was wrong. I scorned goodness and purity, and I loved iniquity. Again, look at the hypocrisy of these men. We've seen it a couple of times. We can't put that money in the treasury. It's blood money. Yeah, blood money that you paid. Are you telling me you don't have any scruples against paying blood money, only taking blood money? I cannot imagine the wrath of God against such perverted, twisted thinking. It would be wrong to put this money in the treasury. But it's not wrong to crucify your rival Because you're jealous of him, because he embarrassed you at a public debate, right? He exposed your greed, your misuse of power. They say, I know, we can use this money to buy the used up potter's field, right? The potter goes and digs in the ground and gets all the clay for his pots. Well, once it's all gone, it's useless, okay? We'll go buy the potter's field. We'll actually be doing a public service for the people, right? This is a good deed. We can take this money, you know, it's still his, technically, you know, and we'll buy this field, and it'll be like he bought it, and we can have the satisfaction of having supplied the city with a place to bury foreign. Sounds good to you? Sounds good to me. No repentance. There's no repentance anywhere here, not from them, not from him. They go on in this cold, dead hardness of heart. He is swallowed up in despair. Okay? And this is how, unfortunately, many sinful lives come to an end. Like Judas, they go down to despair and self-destruction instead of putting their hope in God's mercy. But how could he do anything else than despair? He had turned away from the source of mercy. He had turned away from the Savior, from the giver of God's grace. He had turned his back on him and put his trust in these compatriots in evil, these wicked people, and then when they show him no mercy, he's only their tool after all, right? He was never their friend. All he can do is fling away the fruit of his sin and rush off into complete loneliness and exclusion and take his own life. Now, many lives end in despair for this same awful reason, because people have put their trust in some illusion of the evil one's making. Right, the pleasures of sin, whatever it is that he has dangled in front of them, the adultery, the idolatry, the money, the drugs, the sexual activity, whatever it is, that's an illusion. It's a mirage. And once you swallow it, you're caught. Right? That's why they say you're hooked. Right? You know, if you ever caught a fish, what does a fish do? He thrashes in desperation trying to get off the hook. It's too late. What bargain is that fish going to make with the fisherman? I'll give you your worm back? I don't want that. In the bitter end, people who have been lured by sin and cruelly used by the devil, they hate what they've become. They hate all of the temporary pleasures and joys that they ever got from their life of sin. But knowing that it is insufficient and impossible to actually get rid of, you can't undo, you can't get rid of the 30 shekels, you have to get rid of yourself. And that's very, very terrible. No one's life has to end this way. Do you hear? Nobody's life has to end this way. But if there is going to be rescue, if there is going to be any hope, there has to be a real repentance. Not just sorry over the damage I caused or the damage caused to you, right? Not just embarrassment or shame, regret and self-loathing, but repentance and then faith in the Son of God. In the Son of God. You see, from Judas, you can be plenty sorry and still not be safe. It's got to be more than I'm sorry. It's got to be more than I have sinned. It's more than I am bad. Okay, you understand the difference between confession and repentance. Okay, repentance in a saving sense involves looking upward to God and to his Son and laying hold of the promise of a pardon for my sin. Now, if I am a priest of sorts, I'll say this to you. Don't despair. Don't ever despair. Don't think you have to end like Judas. Think instead of Peter. He was restored. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He was saved. Repent of your misdeeds. Believe the word of God when he says that with him there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. There is a sacrifice that does exist to cover even the worst guilt. You will not hear from me or any other preacher of the biblical gospel, get lost. You'll never hear that. That's your concern. You know what? You made your bed, now sleep in it. Okay? No, come near to the cross. Come here. There is still hope for the wrecked life. There is hope for the used up sinner. There's hope for anyone taken in the trap of temptation and foolish choices. Don't go on in your foolishness, just making things worse and worse. That's the wrong kind of remorse. It's Judas's kind of repentance. Turn around, turn to Christ, and receive his mercy, and he will set you free from all of that burden of guilt and give a new life. Okay? Romans 6 says, you were a slave to sin. You were not giving any thought at all to righteousness. All you had in front of you was the immediate, and you silenced your conscience, and then now it's all too clear. What benefit did I really have from all those stupid choices I make? All those things that used to give me pleasure, those things end in death. But now it says Christ will set you free from sin. Christ will draw out the hook, and you can now become servants of God instead, which has benefits of holiness, goodness, health, and peace, and in the end, it's everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. We'll give him thanks. We'll pray for one another. Lord in heaven, you know our hearts. You know our sins. You know our loved ones. You know, Lord God, which of us and which of those that we care for would hear this message, Lord, who would hear your call upon their life. There is peace. There is salvation. There is pardon to be gained by even the worst of sinners. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I have been saved. I thank you that you have shown me mercy. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who likewise here have turned to you in their embarrassment, in their guilt, in their sin. Lord, your word says it's not because we're righteous that you saved us. It's because of your mercy. Thank you for your mercy towards sinners such as me. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you pardon sinners, that you've sent your Son into the world for just this reason, that we might have hope and we might not be overcome by despair. Lift us up, Lord Jesus Christ. Put your words in our mouth. Send us out of here and help us to share them. Help us to give the reason, Lord, to anyone who asks for the wonderful hope that we have. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. And before we sing, I just again will extend to you, please, if it applies to you, please come and we will talk. It's not just a song. Only trust in Jesus Christ. He will save you. That is why he came into the world, to save sinners.